Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 6. There are many, 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 many advocates who want to say that the only thing we have to focus on is the love of God. That all because God loves you. And I'm that's not wrong. God does love you. But there is more to God than just this big bleeding heart that just wants you to be all taken care of. You see, what does Isaiah chapter 6 verse 3 say? I'll get there in just a second. I got distracted. Well, we'll start in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." There is God enthroned in glory. Round about him, the angelic beings. And what are they saying? They're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." God is holy. To be holy is to be set apart, to be separated from that which is unholy, that which is uncommon. God is not in any way associated with sin. God is free from that. He is sinless. He can't abide sin. God is truly 100% completely holy. When we want to take our idea and our definition of the Lord, and we want to just squeeze it into just love, it feels good. I'm going to tell you something. An all-loving God who's going to take care of every bump and bruise, who's going to make all things right, that feels good. Especially compared to a God who is completely and absolutely holy. Because before a God of love, it's okay. He loves me. He's going to watch over me. He's a good guy. He's my buddy. He loves me. But when I stand before the holy God, I realize, oh no, I am a sinner. I stand in jeopardy before God. Do you see the difference? There are people, they call themselves theologians, that want to separate the love of God and His holiness. They want to draw a big line between them. But that's not the way it is. God is love. God is also holy. They are not separate. They are not distinct. They are who He is. Just as much as He is the God of love, He is also a holy God. Not only that, we as His people are called to be holy. Leviticus 19:2 says, "For I, the Lord, am holy, and you are to be holy." But thank goodness he was talking to the nation of Israel, not the church, right? Right? Isn't that it? Whew, yeah, except for the fact, what's 2 Corinthians 7:1 say? I don't know, preacher. I didn't memorize that one. 2 Corinthians. I'm in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Since we have these promises, that is the realization of God's love, the fact that He will forgive us, He will redeem us, He will, in His love, rescue us under the right conditions, which we'll talk about. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Oh, nuts. Even the church is supposed to be holy. Right? The people of God are to be holy, for our God is holy. How you doing with that? Good? Liar! Being holy is a struggle for God's people. Being holy has always been a struggle for God's people. It truly has been. And if you take a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we get the Apostle Paul talking to a church. Okay? And some of the things, it's really bad. Okay? It's one of those things where it's PG-13. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not even tolerated among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. You ought not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. There was a perversion within the church, and the church was going, but we have grace, and we have mercy, and we have love. And Paul said, no, get rid of the person. For though absent in the body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. Isn't that an ugly word, judgment? Doesn't the Bible say, judge not, lest ye also be judged? Yes, it does. Pay attention. Let's understand. I have already passed judgment. Right? Verse 4. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. You see, they're condemning him with a purpose. The purpose is that he'd figure out what he's done is stupid and wrong, and stop it, and beg for forgiveness, and repent. Your boasting is not good. Here's this obvious sin within the church, and you all know about it. It's no surprise. You guys know this is going on. And not only do you know about it, but you're going, look, you need to come to our church because we're forgiven. You just come to Jesus just as you are and stay that way because Jesus loves you. Paul says no. Paul says you come to Jesus just as you are, beg for forgiveness, and watch the Lord work in your heart and life. Because what you are is not good. But God loves you and has a great plan to restore you. Let's keep reading. Oh, let's pick it up. Verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter, pay attention, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I'm not talking about, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or of the greedy and the swindlers and idolaters, since then you'd need to be out of the world. Okay, Paul says, don't do these things. He's not saying you can't hang out with worldly people. In fact, as Christians, we're called to hang out with worldly people. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be the light that shines the way. We are supposed to be the truth that people can depend upon. Okay? Let's see. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not inside those inside the church who you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from within. But Pastor, God is love. God is accepting. God is embracing. Yeah, He is. But God is a God of love and compassion who doesn't want to see you stuck in the swill that you're living in. God is a holy God, and He calls us to be holy because that is good. As a teacher, many times I got into trouble with my students' parents because I let the kids fail. Woo! What a glorious thing! Do you realize that failing today is inspiring because you're going to be in my class next year? And you didn't like it the first time. And guess what's going to happen if you don't do the homework this time? I will fail you again. It teaches people how to get over things. If you have never failed at anything in your life, you've never tried anything worthwhile. But I've done amazing things. You really haven't pushed yourself if you've never failed. Push yourself. Here's the thing. You're great and you're wonderful because God created you that way. Fine! You're also living in a sin-filled world that has infested you. And you are wallowing in it. And God comes and calls you to be holy because it's better. You see, God's love and His holiness are not separate. They are joined. They are one. In His love, He calls us to be holy because our life is better. You see, these people that want to say, God is love and you can stay as you are, they are the workers of Satan. But Pastor, I've got 10 other books. Burn them. Stop giving your money and your time and your energy to false doctrine. Because we serve a great God who calls us to be even holier, who calls us to a better life, who calls us to say no to that which breaks us down. All right, if you want to have fun, read Nehemiah chapter 5. It's the last chapter there. It talks about how he battles within the nation of Israel with evil. And at one point in time, he's beating people and pulling out their hair. I kid you not, it's in there. Because he's standing for God. And it's not some wimpy, mealy-mouthed faith. It was a faith that had a core of strength and iron. And I love how books, remember me for the good I've done. You were just talking about beating the snot out of people. Read it. Take a look at it. It'd be good for you. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? We talked about the fact that God loves us. We talked about the fact that God is holy. Jesus came because it's the character of God. Number one, He came according to the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, we read this. It's very straightforward, not a big surprise. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. You see, when Paul's talking about the coming of Christ, he said this is why He came. He came according to the Scriptures. It's not just because of His love. It's not just because He came in accordance to the plan that He had. A plan that both involved His love and His holiness. Okay. Anybody know what Genesis chapter 2 contains in it? Man gets put where? In the garden. And everything's great except God gives him a couple of rules. Right? He's supposed to do work. You know, what a novel concept for many people. Getting a job is a godly thing? Yeah, get a job. So he's supposed to work, and he's supposed to do what? Not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? Because in that day, what's going to happen? You will surely die. Good thing we never ate from that tree, right? Yeah, it was like 20 minutes later. Hey, look, this tastes good. You see, this points to one of those really, truly amazing truths about God. God, because he is holy, because he is absolutely separated from sin, must condemn sin, right? But because God is also a loving God, he did this great miracle. You may not be familiar with it, but you are, and I are made up of three different parts. We have an eternal soul. We have a spiritual and a physical part. Okay? We've got an eternal soul. We've got a spirit. And we've got this physical body. God said, in the day that you shall eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. Obviously, he wasn't talking about the soul. Because the soul is? All right, Frank's on it. Yeah, it's eternal. So what had to die? Both the spirit and the body. But God, who is not just holy, but is also a great and loving God, separated the death of the spirit and the death of the body. When you read in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve both partook of the knowledge of tree of good and evil, that which was spiritual died. But God, who is rich in mercy and great in his love, gave them years of life to repent and turn to him. What an amazing thing. You see, God is both a God of love and a God of holiness. In fact, if you take a look in Genesis chapter 3:15, we get the first promise that Jesus is going to come, that there will be a Redeemer, that God, who is perfect and holy and loving, and who absolutely must deal with sin, would send his Son to pay the penalty for us. Genesis chapter 12, this is all according to the Scriptures. It was promised that that Son would come through Abram, and that in his family, all the families of the world would be blessed because of Jesus Christ. So I want to wrap it up with Romans chapter 8. So if you've got your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 8. This is going to be our last stop today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we saw that Jesus came according to the Scriptures. And in the Scriptures, we can follow the path all the way from in the beginning when man first sinned. You can find the promise of Jesus. You can find the promise of hope. You can find the fact that God is sending his Son. And the reason why he's sending his Son is because we have failed the sin standard. We are guilty. We are deserving of death. But God, who is rich in mercy, has a plan for us. And that plan was to separate our spiritual death from our physical death to allow us time to repent. But take a look in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful verse. I have to be honest. The reality of the fact that it has always been a struggle for believers to be holy is true in my life. But you're the pastor. It's still a struggle in my life. Mrs. James could probably tell you all about that. But I know the same is true for you. We live in a fallen world. We deal with sinners and sinfulness and bad habits and situations. We still live in a fallen world. God, having sent His Son, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and paid the penalty for sin on the cross, has given us an opportunity to recognize our lack of holiness, the fact that we are sinners. He's given us the opportunity to repent and turn to Him. And when we do, there is therefore now no condemnation. Amen. Because we are forgiven. Does that mean that we can go out and live willy-nilly? No, we don't want to. When you come to the point in time where you see that sin is an unholy thing and it's just devastating, it always causes problems. When you begin to see that sin is a problem and you repent, you don't want to sin. Paul talks about the fact that he still struggles with it. We read throughout the Scriptures that the people of God who love the Lord struggled with it. And so if you're a Christian and you struggle with sin, you're in good company. And know this, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Why did Jesus Christ come? Because as much as God is a loving God, who cares about us? He is also a holy God that cannot turn His back on sin. It must be dealt with. So in His love, He sent Jesus Christ at the perfect time, in the perfect place, according to the Scripture. This wasn't just something He was like, hey, let's do something about sin. This was His plan. He spent the Word of God teaching us about it, showing us the way, so that when it came, we could have faith and trust. God, who is rich in love, who is perfectly holy, sent His Son to condemn the law, to pay the penalty, so that we don't have to. So that's why Jesus Christ came, because of God's holy love for us. Now the reality is we still live, and I'm going to close with this. The reality is we still live in dark times, hard days. The reality is that you and I still struggle with sin. And though this day seems dark and the burden of this fallen world is oh so great, I call upon us in the midst of these days to turn to the cross, to turn to our God and Savior, to live for Him. Let us look to our great God who offers us true hope and true salvation.